من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
Intentions will decide the ruling of an act. Halalun unravels with the positive effect. But haramun is harmful, the opposite of good, corruptive, destructive, but little understood. And why is the haram little understood? Is it because we know it's haram but still do it? Knowledge is before statement and action. What can we learn that will unlock our potential? What can we learn that will save us from the fire? Welcome to Outlining Fiqh. We have with us here today Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of fiqh from around the world. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
كيف حالك شيخ؟
الحمد لله أنا بخير. And how are you guys doing today? كيف أنتم؟
الحمد لله لا بأس.
Hey, well, let's get started then.
All right, we are in A Summary of Islamic Jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fozan, and this is the Unit 5 on Inheritance. And the chapter is chapter 22, Inheritance of Kindred by Blood. And if you're following along in the printed English translation of the book, then the page number is 331. If you're in the PDF file of the same translation, the page number is 348. So Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, let's begin. Inheritance of Kindred by Blood. According to scholars of inheritance, kindred by blood are the relatives who are not entitled to have prescribed shares, nor are they from one's agnate relatives. They are four types. First, those who belong to the deceased, namely, daughter's children and the children of the son's daughters and so forth in a descending lineage. Second, those to whom the deceased belongs, namely, the non-inheriting grandfathers and grandmothers, and so forth in an ascending lineage. Third, those who belong to the parents of the deceased, namely, the sister children, the brother's daughters, the children of maternal half-brothers, and whoever is related to the deceased through them, and so forth in a descending lineage. Fourth, those who belong to grandfathers and grandmothers of the deceased, namely, the deceased's father's maternal half-brothers, all paternal aunts, all female paternal cousins, all maternal uncles, and all maternal aunts, no matter how far they all these relatives are, and their children, however low, in a descending lineage. These are the types of kindred by blood in general. They are to inherit if there is none entitled to inherit prescribed shares, except the husband and the wife, provided there are no agnate relatives. This is according to the following evidences. First, Allah exalted be He says what may mean, but kindred by blood are nearer to one another regarding inheritance in the decree ordained by Allah. Quran, Surah Al-Anfal, Ayah 75. This means that blood relatives are entitled to inherit each other's according to the judgment of Allah. Second, the general implication of the following Quranic ayah, which means, for men is a share of what the parents and close relatives leave, and for women is a share of what the parents and close relatives leave, be it little or much, an obligatory share. Quran Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 7. The words men, women, and close relatives include one's kindred by blood. Thus, whoever claims that the ayah refers to a certain case should prove his claim. Third, the Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, the maternal uncle is the heir of him who has none, compiled by Ahmed, Abu Dawood, Ibn Majah, and At-Tirmidhi, who deemed it Hasan. This hadith signifies that the maternal uncle becomes a legal heir when there is none entitled to a prescribed share or agnate relatives. as the maternal uncle is from one's kindred by blood, then the same rule can be applied to other relatives from one's kindred. These are some proofs supporting the view that one's kindred by blood may inherit. This view is reported about some of the Prophet's companions, including Umar ibn al-Khattab and Ali ibn Abi Talib, may Allah be pleased with them. This opinion is adopted by the Hanbali and the Hanafi scholars, and it is one of the two views adopted by the Shafi'i school in case the affairs of the public treasury are not settled or it is not established as a unique institution.
Like in America.
Nah. The scholars who view that the kindred by blood are to inherit differ regarding the way they receive their share of inheritance, and they have some views, the commonest of which are the following two. First view. They, the kindred by blood, are to inherit... They, kindred by blood, are entitled to inherit by considering every one of them in the place of the one to whom he or she is related to the deceased, i.e., to be given such a person's share. Thus, daughters' children and the children of the son's daughters are to be treated like their mothers. Likewise, the deceased's father's maternal half-brothers and also paternal aunts are to be treated like the father. Similarly, the maternal uncles, maternal aunts, and maternal grandfathers are to be treated like the deceased's mother. Moreover, brothers' daughters and the daughters of the brothers' sons are to be treated like their fathers, and so on. Second view. The kindred by blood are to inherit the same as the agnate relatives do, i.e., the closer the relative is, the more he or she is entitled to inherit, and Allah knows best.
This is because the clarity of this particular practice is not clear, nor can it be one way, since there are so many different ways it could show up. Okay? So it's left in a vague manner to fit custom and circumstances. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
So the objective is what? What's the objective of this law?
To keep the wealth in the family.
Right. No matter how far removed a person is, if no one else is there to take them, we still follow the lineage, the skill. And this is even practiced in the United States. Someone will say, hey, that's my distant aunt, cousin. I had a distant relative that passed away. And then they realized that even though they didn't know that relative, was it close? That relative kept up on their family tree. And since you were the last remaining member of that family, you now inherit from that person. And people are like, wow, that's great. I didn't even know that person, but I inherited an estate or something like that. And it shows the importance of family, okay, of lineage and keeping that alive, okay? Does that make sense? Meaning that respect and honor for your lineage. Okay. Not just
yes,
when
sir.
You want to inherit from them.
Question.
All right. Go ahead.
What if you are doing like a DNA search, like an ancestry search, and you happen to uncover relatives that no one in the family knows about? Does that person count as your relative?
Yes. What do you mean they don't know about? Well, give me an example of what you mean they don't know about it before I say yes. What do you mean?
For example, somebody had an illegitimate child. Just as an example.
Oh, okay. Well, in the United States, it would matter, because we come from a society that is now mostly we have these funny situations, okay? Like one of the things I don't really hear people talking about is all the white and black people that are related to each other from the South. You get my point? They don't really talk about
that.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's right.
And they're finding it more and more. Like I found that I had a whole bunch of white relatives in Canada. Now, I knew my grandfather went to Canada running away from the United States when he was, I guess that's like the 1800s or the 1700s. He ran away to Canada, but I didn't know I had relatives up there, you know? But when we did the DNA, we put it on that. Something like that. Next thing you know, they say, you've got 20 matches. You've got 20 matches. Yeah. You know? And you get all these guys calling from. He was one cousin. You know, they said, this is your second cousin, stuff like that. All these guys are lily white. I'm talking about not like mulattoes like me, you know, but straight white guys. Again, that's your family, huh? You know, no, wow. That's your family. You know what I'm saying? Now what you have to do is follow it up with the oral tradition. Okay? Now you followed up with the oral tradition. Yes. Also, he had a woman up there when he went up there. That's what comes out. And he had a few children or her brothers. And these are now your relatives because of that. Okay? No, you didn't know. Maybe he didn't talk about it because he was trying to protect her or whatever the case may be. Mm. This becomes the history. So yes, it's, you know, don't you want to know your history? I'm asking you as a question.
Of course. I'm just asking if the rulings of like Talsib and things like that, if they come into play with those relatives.
Yes, it does matter. You know why? Because we're coming into Islam. Okay? The rules of this one not being that my relative not only deals with when you were Muslim and then you did that. Does that make sense?
I understand. Yes, sir.
Okay. But if this was your practice before Islam, not your practice, but your culture, and now you come into Islam, we consider all those people your relatives. Because your culture considered them your relatives. If it was in your culture that they could not be your relatives because of zina and stuff like that, then when you come to Islam, they don't become your relatives because it wasn't in your culture in the first place. Okay?
I see.
But we have more than extenuating circumstances. I went to Canada. I told you, I gave you a story from Canada. But I mentioned to you that's how many white people and black people are related in the United States. Why? Because so many black women nursed those children, right? On the plantations a lot of times. It was the black women who were the nurse mothers for the white children.
Nah.
So now they become relatives from Rito. You get my point? They now have the same DNA.
Isn't it also true, Sheikh, that some of the white plantation owners, they actually had relationships with the black slave women and actually fathered children together?
Is more true than you believe. That's why I think 40% of African American men have up to 20% white blood, and our women have like almost 0% white blood. Because the women weren't raped, you know, our women, you know, I mean, the black men weren't having sex with white women and having, you know, then the mothers are now giving birth to black children. No, the mothers were giving birth to mulatto children because they were being raped by, what do you call it, either the plantation owner or by the, they call them the cracker, the Irish guys, who were like a second degree above slavery. You know, they were, you know, okay? So it's very much talk spoken about in the black community. I didn't know how much it's talking about in the white community. I don't know, you know? Especially if the United States, their wealthier families speak about them having slaves. You know, other people don't speak about that because, you know, they don't know if they had slaves or not, or they didn't, they were not. Because not all white people had slaves. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir. Just like a minority, really.
Sorry?
Only a minority had slaves, not the majority. Correct?
Right. That's correct. Correct.
None. Shall we continue?
Sure, go ahead to the next chapter.
Chapter 23, Inheritance of Divorced Women. Verily, Allah, exalted be He, made the marriage contract a cause for inheritance. Allah, Almighty and Ever Majestic be He, says what may mean, and for you is half of what your wives leave if they have no child. But if they have a child, for you is one fourth of what they leave, after any bequest they may have made or debt. And for them, i.e., the wives, is one fourth if you leave no child. But if you leave a child, then for them is one eighth of what you leave, after any bequest you have may have made or debt. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 12. In consideration to this, the two spouses inherit from each other as long as the marriage contract has been valid until the death of the inherited spouse, unless there is a cause that prevents one of them from inheriting from the other. However, no inheritance is to take place in case of the irrevocable divorce, for rule of thumb states that if there is no cause, there is no effect. However, there might be some conditions in which divorce does not prevent the two spouses from inheriting one another. To illustrate, the two spouses inherit from one another in case of the revocable divorce as long as the wife is still in the waiting period. Muslim
Idda, make sure you
scholars,
clarify.
Naam, the Idda, Muslim scholars have singled out a specific section for the inheritance of divorced women. Regarding this, the divorced women are of three types. First type.
Okay, so do you understand the issue here?
The issue is the inheritance of a divorced woman who has been revocably divorced while on her Idda. Correct?
Right. Okay. Yes. Okay. Or they just put it in a general term so they can clarify. And they just
Right.
said in fiqh books, the Idda of, I mean, the what to do in the case of inheritance and a divorced woman comes in and makes a claim. Well, what type of divorced woman is she? That's the first issue. Go ahead.
Naam. Regarding this, divorced women are of three types. The first type, a revocably divorced woman, no matter the divorce has occurred while the husband is in good health or not. Second type, a woman irrevocably divorced while her husband is in good health. Third type, a woman irrevocably divorced while her husband is in his last illness. Concerning the legal ruling of each of the above cases, the revocably divorced woman is unanimously agreed to be entitled to inherit once her husband dies, as long as she is still in her waiting period. This is because she is still regarded as a wife, and she is entitled to all the rights a wife has.
Is there any questions about that?
No, sir.
Okay, because
it is also
just to
unanimously
make it clear, a woman that is divorced is still a wife during the Idda. And one of the and this is important to understand because a lot of times nowadays, women are showing no patience for the Idda period. You divorce me, I want a khula. Or you divorce me, now I'm going to act like I am fully divorced and I'm going to do something like go get remarried while she's in the Idda. Or I'm going to do everything but kill you because you divorced me. Okay? And so, and even to go make court cases against the guy or something like that because of her anger. And if she was happily divorced, why would she do it, right? So we still have to realize that a woman that is divorced while she is in the Idda, she is still a wife. And a man can go and have intercourse with her and break that. Or if he passes away, she still gets all the inheritance she is due. Go to the second type. Go ahead.
Naam. Where was I? It is also unanimously agreed by scholars that the irrevocably divorced woman, while her husband is in good health or suffers from a curable disease, i.e. is not seriously ill, and not being suspected to have disinherited his wife, i.e. by divorcing her, is not entitled to inherit from her husband, for she is no longer related to him. Likewise, the irrevocably divorced woman whose husband is incurably ill and he is not suspected to have disinherited his wife, i.e. by divorcing her, is not entitled to inherit from him. In contrast to the previous case, the irrevocably divorced woman, while her husband is in his last illness, is entitled to inherit from him during the waiting period and after it ends, provided that the husband is suspected to have intentionally disinherited her by divorcing her, and that she has neither remarried nor apostatized after the divorce.
Do you understand that issue?
Yes. This is a case of la darar wa la dirar, correct?
Right. And preserving the usul. Okay, the usul is that she is his wife. When in doubt, we protect her rights. Because sometimes we have found from a practice that sometimes men in their dying would say, you know what, I want to harm her. Okay, I don't want her to inherit from me. So he'll divorce her. Usually this case is within 6 months. If a woman is divorced or has been divorced within 6 months of the death of her husband, and he was ill prior to that 6 months, you know, continuously ill, then she inherits from him. That's the norm. Okay. Go ahead.
Nam. Likewise, the irrevocably divorced woman whose husband is incurably ill and he is not suspected to have disinherited his wife, i.e. by divorcing her, is not entitled to inherit from him. In contrast to the previous case, the irrevocably divorced woman, while her husband is in his last illness, is entitled to inherit from him during the waiting period and after it ends, provided that the husband is suspected to have intentionally disinherited her by divorcing her, and that she has neither remarried nor apostatized after the divorce. This view is asserted by the incident when Khalifa Uthman, may Allah be pleased with him, judged that the wife of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, may Allah be pleased with him, whom he irrevocably divorced in his last illness to disinherit her, had the right to inherit from him, i.e. from Abdurrahman ibn Auf. This judgment, which is not restricted to the waiting period, was known among the Prophet's companions and none disapproved of it. Despite the rule of
the avoidance... So there's a big proof. When none of them disapproved of it, this shows that that's ijma, okay?
Nah. Despite the rule of the avoidance of disputes and sins... This is because such an ill-intentioned husband is treated according to his bad intent, i.e. his intentional divorce of his wife in his last illness to disinherit her, and Allah knows best. Moreover, the two spouses inherit from each other by virtue of the marriage contract if either of them dies before the consummation of the marriage or meeting in privacy, due to the generality of the ayah. And for you is half of what your wives leave, if they have no child, but if they have a child, for you is 1/4 of what they leave after any bequest, wasiyya they may have made, or debt. And for them, i.e. the wives, is 1/4. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 12.
Okay, so here, the reason is, okay, they're going to give it to you. Go ahead.
This is because the matrimonial relationship is an intimate and noble one upon which great rulings and interests are entailed. Therefore, Allah, exalted be He, prescribed for both spouses some share of the estate of one another when the other dies, as Allah did for the relatives. This ensures that both spouses should respect and venerate one another. These are the blessing and gracious rulings of Islam, to which we supplicate Allah to keep us strictly adhering and embracing it forever.
Okay, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I don't think he said it clear enough. This is out of respect to the concept of marriage and the nobility of marriage. So when nowadays people are getting married and they're in different countries, okay, because of the internet, you can come on and do a video marriage with a person, And the family likes that because it gives them more opportunities to find suitable husbands in different places. But the husband may not be in that place and he wants to not consummate, but have the marriage contract so that he can now talk freely with the woman that he is married to. So they do that. And they say they talk to each other on the phone and stuff like that. And then let's say, sadly, in a case, a man dies then. Before he has gotten there to have the walima and consummate the marriage, that woman still inherits from him. Does that make sense?
No, you're saying a woman who was married online and never consummated.
It never met him physically.
Never consummated or met the man physically.
Right. Well, all you have to say is never met him physically. You don't have to say consummated if she never met him physically.
No, of course. That would be understood. Never met the man
right.
physically.
It's just a better way to say it. That's all.
No. And never met the man physically does inherit the full share of the wife.
That's right. The full share that a wife would get, okay?
Nam. Sheikh, I have a question about this chapter. When it says revocably or irrevocably divorced, does that refer to the triple divorce versus the single or double?
Okay, yes. But I'm afraid when you say the triple divorce, we're talking about a different times. Let's take it that way first. Okay? Let's say the argument is a man divorces his wife and, you know, they go through the whole divorce, right? And then
yes.
He lets her go. He lets her get out the marriage. And then he wants her back. He remarries her. Then during that time, he passes away. Okay, she's only been divorced one time, okay? But she's back to being his wife again, so she's still wifey. Let's say he can divorce her again. She's revocably. She's now in
yes.
Iddah, okay? And he passes away, she is an irrevocably divorced woman. He can revoke that one. Let's say he's married to the woman. He divorces her. She gets out of the marriage. He marries her again. She gets out of the marriage. He marries her again, and he divorces her. She is now irrevocably divorced. It doesn't make a difference what happens, you know? And then let's say afterwards he passes away. You know, not that he knew he was going to pass away, but there's something happened, and he passes away. Then she was irrevocably divorced before they knew of any incident. She does not inherit. Okay?
Nah. So it's the number of divorces that he's talking
yes.
about. Okay. Now,
yes, sir.
Is my understanding of this is that there's no difference between the revocably and the irrevocably divorced woman in this ruling. I didn't see any difference between them. Is that correct?
No, that's incorrect. There is a difference, and the difference is, based on what the circumstances are of the husband. So it's not one situation. It's always dealing with both of them. What is the situation with the husband and her? If he is sick, and clearly sick, and it's a sickness that he feared death from, you know, even if it wasn't a serious sickness, but he thought he might die, and he divorces her, that does not count if he dies within 6 months. Okay? But if he dies in more than 6 months, then it doesn't make a difference. She doesn't get anything. Does that make sense?
I understand that, Sheikh.
Okay.
But what I don't understand is if he does that and it was only the first divorce, meaning he divorces her, waits 6 months, and then he passes away unexpectedly. Does she get the inheritance? Because he could take her back if he was alive.
Yes.
She inherits him in that case?
Okay, say it again. I didn't hear you clearly.
He divorces her one time. And she's gone. She's completely removed. Like 6 months pass, at least a year passes, they're not man and wife at all. They've gone their separate ways. But it was one divorce only. He could
No,
take her
no, she
back
did not inherit
Islamically.
from him.
Okay, that's what I
He could
thought.
take it back, but she didn't know the inheritance I told you is only within 6 months.
That's what I thought. So
Okay.
that's what I'm saying is that based on how the Sheikh keeps mentioning revocably or irrevocably, but I didn't see any rulings in there that actually differ between the revocable or the irrevocable woman. Divorcee, I should say. They seem like the same set of rulings to me. Is that correct? What is the actual difference?
The actual difference is the time that he had between his death and his time that he divorced her. The mentality that he had before that, was he arguing with her and was he thinking that he was going to die? Okay, and I say thinking more than actually, because sometimes they don't think they're going to die and they're going to die anyway. And sometimes they think they're going to die and they're not going to die. It's not as serious as they thought it was. And Allah knows best. Well, it was serious and they got cured. You know, these are the things that make a difference. Okay,
Right.
his mentality towards it and how much time it was in between.
Not the number of divorces.
No.
That's what I thought. Okay, I was just clarifying
Well,
that.
the number of divorces only goes towards like the one case where she's irrevocably divorced. Irrevocably divorced, and it's clear he's not doing it for harm's sake. Okay? For some reason, it's clear about that. I've never seen it clear. Whenever it's been the woman has, her husband has passed away within 6 months of her being divorced, she always claims her right to get her inheritance. Okay? Even when it's pointed out by the other person's relatives that, oh, you and him didn't get along, he divorced you, hussy, get out of here. Yeah, but I put my time in. I spent time with that man. Okay? And I deserve to inherit from himself. And that's the argument that wins.
Even if
It's
it's been years
phrase
and
that
years.
saying. Sorry? No, not that. I said within 6 months.
Okay. Because it's very confusing to me how he constantly puts revocable versus irrevocable, but then there's no difference between the two. You see, like I was very
No.
confused by that, but I understand now. Alhamdulillah.
He's just, he, I think he was just showing you that the types of women there are. Okay?
Okay.
A revocable and irrevocable woman. I mean, I guess that's what the intention is. Okay?
Okay, understood.
Yeah. And also, because the difference is like, okay, if he divorces her and he's not feeling sick and she's irrevocable, then she's just gone. It only really makes a difference once he's sick and he thinks that he's going to continue to be sick or something like that, you know?
Right, it comes down to his behavior and his intentions.
Right, and what they can tell of his mentality.
Yes.
Okay. All right,
Is
any
there
other
some
questions?
sense question? I haven't. This is very interesting to me because I think this to me it kind of touches on like Islamic culture, like, and what divorce is like in Islamic culture. Is there any sense in Islam where a man who divorces his wife once, that's not like a complete divorce. Like it's not like a real divorce. And to make it real, he has to say it three times, right? Because a lot of men do this. They say it three times in one, like at once. You know? Like, is that because
Yeah.
there's some sense that it's not really a divorce until you say it three times? You know? Is there anything like
No,
that?
no, no. I don't know. I don't understand why they do that myself. You don't have to do that. You can divorce a woman one time and she's divorced. You know, I think that is foolish. And what do you call it? I think it's a sign of the extremism of these times that, you know, people have to go to that extent. You don't have to do that. If you want to divorce the woman, divorce her one time and she's divorced. Period. You know?
No.
You follow me?
I understand. That's what I thought too. I thought that too. When I heard about men doing this, I thought it was very strange.
Well, it's very immature. You're divorced! And then they got to get
Yeah.
upset and like they're throwing the curses at her. You're one, two, you're out! I've heard so
It's
much
like a
stuff.
pro wrestling
Being,
match.
yeah, you know, I've been on the phone when some of this stuff happens, you know, because, you know, the wife calls me, you hear your friend.
Yeah, Allah.
And the brother's going off and stuff like that. And I think, yes, man, you know, it makes us look bad as men. It makes us look very childish. Like, you know, it really does. You know, if you're that vexed with your wife, then, you know, alhamdulillah, get a wife, period. Just go ahead. But I mean, stuff for the children too, and it's not healthy. You can't unsee some of this stuff as a child. You know, I try to tell people all the time, divorce is not a bad thing because of the adults. It's considered makruh because of the harm it does to the children. Okay? The psychological effect it has on the children,
Wow.
not the adults. People don't get it. They're so wrapped up into themselves, they think it's because of them. this is the thing. And they say that because a lot of times when a child is a victim of a divorce, he feels it's his fault. What did I do that made my parents, separate? You know? If I would have been better, if I'd have been a better child, if I would have been this, I would have been that, maybe they wouldn't have divorced. And so this is something that, you know, is in the mind of the child. They may articulate or may not articulate it. And we see that those children sometimes have problems in their getting married and their view of marriage. And so we're looking at generational dysfunction. Okay? You see, Islam's come to prevent that type of stuff. So this is why it says, hey, look, maybe there's some good. Maybe there's some good in staying married to this woman and establishing, keeping it stable until that child gets married. Okay, get that child out of the house. So it had a child, a foundation. It had a strong foundation. You know? Now you guys want to go? Okay. Now the child is strong enough. It's on his own. It's gotten married. They can handle it differently. Okay? But people,
No.
children treat divorce sometimes as a family disease. I've got the divorce bill. You know, wow, I've got this disease. My parents got divorced. I don't.
Shit, you there? Your voice cuts out once in a
I've
while.
seen women, I'm sorry, I said that children look at divorce as though they have an inherited family disease, the divorce disease. I
Wow.
don't know if I'm going to be able to stay married because my parents were divorced, you know? And I said, I have actually heard women say they want to, when sometimes we ask them, well, why do you want to marry that guy? You know, what's his, well, because his parents are married and I want to have a family. Say, well, okay. So they believe that since his parents are still married, he's a good candidate for marriage. Because he, you know, he's got family, he's got the family ideal. Well, the opposite is true too, right? They're like, oh, well, his parents are divorced. I don't want to be married. You know what I mean? You know, he has the divorce thing on him. Okay? And I've heard more than a few women say they do not want to marry men who did not grow up in a house that their parents were, you know, stayed together. Okay?
No,
So.
that's true.
It's weird, you know, it's and we don't think about those things. We only think about ourselves. Whenever I see the parents wanting a divorce, it has nothing to do with the children a lot of times. And sadly, to be honest with you, a lot of times women claim that it's about the children. A lot of times a woman say, oh no, because I want to save the children. Well, you want to save them from who? From the father. Okay. You know, that doesn't follow Islamic thought. Okay, that you have to save the children from their father. There's nothing action for the child against his father. Okay,
Shay, could you repeat that?
this
Your
is
voice cut out the last thing you said.
I said there's nothing in Islam that ever puts up a protection for the child from its father. That means it's just it's a foreign Islamic un-Islamic concept. It has no foundation in Islam that there has to be a protection for the child from its father. We just don't have that in Islam. And there's a rule in my book. I made this rule up. Or I noticed this and made it a rule. If Allah did not legislate a protection for the child from his father, then that means it is unnatural. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
It is unnatural, and it is not something that is normal that a child would need protection from its father. Because anything that is likely to happen, Allah set it up for, you know, protection for it.
Nah, Islam is the deen of the fitra.
So unnatural that Allah didn't even make a rule again. Sorry?
Yes, because Islam is the deen of the fitra. Correct?
Right. That's right. Exactly. You hit it right on the head. You know, it is the deen of the natural instinctive order. Okay? So just check that out. Allah never. You know, I told you the report that I was reading the other day, and it said the psychologist was saying, do you want to see the number one sign that a child is in danger of being, molested? Okay? They said the number one sign that you can almost guarantee that a child will be a victim of molestation. It's like a 90-something percent or centile or something like that. I'm going to try to find it. You know what that sign is?
Lack of the
that
father.
That is being raised in other than his father's home.
Mm.
That's what they say. They said when a child is being raised in a home other than his father, paternal home. Without his father, not paternal home, but his father's home. Okay? They said this is like if it was a 4, they said that would be very high. But this is a 90 or something like that. And they know this. So, you know,
yes.
How is it that so you notice that Islam never never, never legislates that a child be raised up in another man's home unless that man is dead.
Wow.
Okay? That's Islam. Never. Unless that man is dead. And even then, if he has an uncle, that he be given to his uncle. You see what was done in time in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You look at Abdul Muttalib. Where did he get the name from? Muttalib came and got him. Right? Came and got Sheba, got his brother's son, and brought him back on his riding beast. And they thought that it was a new slave. So they called him Abdul Muttalib. But his name was Sheba.
Mm.
Okay? But Sheba was the name he'd give, right? Because he went after his brother died and said, hey, I've come to get my brother's son after the boy turned 6. Now he's breastfed, he's potty trained, he's strong enough to walk on his hey, pass him over. You no longer have a reason to have him. You have now nurtured him as a mother and, you know, got him up from under your leg. Not a child, we say under the leg because the child hugging onto his mama's leg when he's a small child. But once he turns 6 and a half, now come on, let's go.
No.
Even the rule that people erroneously think in the United States that, oh, the child has to stay with the mother when you get divorced. No, that's up until the child turns 7.
Yes.
They forget the other rules. What do you get the rule that the child chooses then if he's supposed to stay with the mother until he turns such a, you know, till when she gets divorced? No. Where did we get this rule that they choose? they forget that's when the child turns 7 and older. Now, in some instances, the child can choose, but in other instances, the best parent is chosen for that child. Okay? And that's if they're both divorced and neither and the mother has not remarried. It's never considered that the father has not remarried. Okay? That's not a consideration.
Right.
Only if the mother, and if she has remarried, he automatically gets the child. It's an automatic rule, even though these women violated. Right?
That's right.
And then they do the thing that causes the 90 percentile idea that the child could get molested or will be molested or abused in some other way, being raised in other than his father's home. So Islam has come to preserve and protect, prioritize, and in all ways respect my deen, my mind, my wealth, my honor, my lineage, myself. And any other way is not better, but worse. Whether we recognize that right away or find out in the future, or we never feel it, recognize it, it's not better, it's worse. Okay?
Nah.
May Allah give us sabr. May Allah bless us. You know, and actually, I was going to say one more thing that reports show. You know, reports show that women call for a divorce more than men do. Did you know that?
Oh, I'm sure. I definitely heard that before.
Yes. It seems as weird as it may be, because it hurts them more. Meaning from a social perspective, because it's very hard, it's much easier for men to go and continue and find companionship. You know, it is not as easy for women to do so. But these women seem to have a different understanding of for intellect. For example, I see this guy, what's the guy's name? Andrew Tate. You know, may Allah protect him and his deen. He made an interesting parallel when he was having these conversations a couple of years ago, when he said, okay, when the women are young and they're spry and they're in the height of what they consider their own physical beauty, they go out there and they do whatever they want to do. And they sometimes, I say it like this, they are stingy with their beauty. I don't want to get married. Okay? I don't want to get married. I want to, you know, I just want to go to college. I want to do this. I want to do that. And then when they are finished and they're like, okay, now I want to get a family. Not as many people want her.
Right.
Okay, she's less marketable. And then she gets depressed. Well, why doesn't anybody want me? Well, because men, when they want to marry you and you're younger, you refused. But if you would have married him, he would still see beauty in you as you got older. Okay? But as you got older and you were not with him, he sees you as the older version and he doesn't want you. He doesn't want that. Okay? For the most part, I'm not saying in every case, but for the most part, man, it's like, no, I don't know what has made you like this. And it may be some, you know, insanity or some, you know, that I don't want to have to deal with. But if you were with me and I saw you blossom into this woman that you're blossoming into, you know, due to you living with me, you know, you got sick one time or something, or you have children, and hey, you're still beautiful to me. And the proof of it is that men, no matter how old they are, they want to protect their wife. Hey, that's my wife. Get away from my wife. Care if she's 40 or 30 or 20 or 55, 70. He's in love with that lady. And she's gorgeous to him. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. It makes a lot of sense, Shay. Totally.
So I think that women make a mistake. I think they make a tactical strategic mistake by not seeking to get married when they're in their prime.
But the thing is,
And I
Sheikh,
think that the kuffar intentionally.
if we say that sometimes we're looked at like we're crazy. Like, why would you want a girl who's just graduated high school or is in the middle of college to get married? Like, she has to finish her studies. Like, she has to become an adult.
Why?
Like,
You know,
are you trying to ruin her
okay,
future,
I
you
go
know?
like this. I say like this. I say, studies what? What are those studies doing for her? Studies, an education, and these are just words people are saying. An education is supposed to be able to help her do something, right? What is her job? Is she taking nutrition classes, home economics, you know, psychology, how to be a good wife classes? Because that's what's going to benefit her. Okay? And these
No,
degrees
usually
are getting
not.
jobs that need degrees. Okay? So this is not well thought out. This is just talk, rhetoric. You're actually saying, I want to go out there and, you know, do whatever I want to do and just have fun or whatever that is. And I'm not saying you can't have fun, but you know, if it's going to prevent you from doing what's necessary, then no, you can't have fun right now. Especially since you're going to be the end user and you're not going to be happy with the results.
Exactly. It affects their own happiness, really. They're the ones most
Right,
affected.
that's what I'm saying. They are the ones worst affected. Because men don't miss out with this with the companionships for the most part, because we do find that companionship eventually, you know, because there are more women than men, so we can be choosier.
Right. True.
Okay, so that's what the bottom line is. Well, that's not fair. Well, that's life. No one said it had to be fair.
Sheikh, I have a comment to make to you about this topic after the show. So, do you want to end the show now?
Bae just got married. Let me tell you something. Dawood Bae just got married last night. He's 75
Oh,
years old.
mashallah.
His wife is 26.
Wow, mashallah.
Okay? You get my point? And he did not pay no large dowry. Okay? This is
Wow.
not a world whereas you know, men are going to suffer because women are stubborn, but women are going to suffer due to their stubbornness. And that's because the nature of things is there are more willing women out there than there are willing men. So the numbers just, you know, do it that way. So I wish that women, a Muslim woman, would understand and be more strategic in the decision-making process that they make. And if they need to go to school, they should go to school to get something, a job, not a job, a skill that will benefit them in their real life affairs.
Yes.
Okay? So, you know, alhamdulillah, may Allah make it easy for us and them. And may Allah bless the families. And
Amin.
may Allah keep the families together that are positive and allow those that are negative to dissolve in a positive way. So that we can raise up stable children
Yes.
and they can be better parents and have good lives and enjoy companionship. Just one more point I want to say here. I also notice that when parents divorce and they have girls, especially the girls are, let's say, teenagers at the time of divorce or young, anywhere from 12 up. Those girls usually don't get married at first. They usually put off marriage a lot of times. Either they put it off or they get married right away. And usually when they get married right away, they rush to get married just to get out of the house, or they procrastinate and say, you know, I don't want to get married because I didn't like the way my parents' marriage was. And it's like, that's not your marriage. You weren't married yet. But they have this mentality and they delay, 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 delay. So we, you know, their choices or the choice that they want to make. Alhamdulillah.
Naam. So, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
Are you ready to close the class?
So, of course. This okay. Bismillah.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Well, jazakallah khair, Shaykh, and thank you all for joining us today on Outlining Fiqh. It was a good class. We covered a very important topic and we learned a lot. But let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin.